make preparation and say a word of prayer, and we'll try to get into our topic here, which is evangelism. Let's pray. Eternal God, we bless you, we praise you, we just thank you for all of your tender mercy, Lord, and your grace that you have poured out so richly and abundantly upon us, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and we just exalt his name, we praise him, because we know this will be the central focus in heaven and in the future to come, the exaltation of the name of your Son. And so, Father, we thank you that you have given us revelation to see him now. Lord, that many have been or blinded, that do not see him right now. And Father, this is the dividing line between the kingdom of God and the world. And so, Father, we thank you that you have included us in that number, Father, those who have seen the glory of the risen Christ, those who trust in him and go forward in his name. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that's available in him. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, who is the down payment or deposit on our salvation, and we pray that you bless us to move forward under your word and your Spirit as we go forward into the world. Father, we ask a great blessing on this pastor of our church, God, that you would bless Pastor Jeffries and continue to guide him and lead him in his vision. We thank you for this church and every member and all of its parts, Lord, that you would bless us and guide us and lead us as we stand for the name of Christ in these last and evil days. Bless us now, Lord, as we look at the subject of evangelism. We ask this in the righteous name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so I could say this just to get us started. I'm going to ask a couple of questions as we look at this word evangelism. What do people think? What is your perception of evangelism? That would be a good place to start, because I think different people may have a different view of what evangelism is. And we wanted to talk about that, so I just thought I would throw the question out there. There's not necessarily a right or wrong. I guess there could be a wrong answer. But there's a lot of possible things that you might say in response to that. What is evangelism? So I just want to kind of toss the question out and see kind of where people are, what they're thinking.
Well, what comes to mind with me, Brother Landis, is the word proclaiming. To proclaim or to announce, to share, to entice, to broadcast the good news to what you have that, as Paul said to Timothy, what you have that you would share to others also. That you want to let them know, for we read that the Lord said, go into all the world and preach, proclaim, to evangelize the world, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 1 and 8, as you begin with it. He left the word to you are my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world, or to the earth, if you will, in proclaiming and announcing the news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, that's a very good summary of what evangelism is. What else do you think of when you're thinking generally about evangelism?
I think of ministry, teaching of it, a service of.
Okay. Service, ministry, teaching.
I think about change.
Change, okay. Any other thoughts anyone has? Fellowship. Okay, that's a good word. Okay. Spreading the word. Right, so these are all good condensations of the essence of evangelism. And then I just put here the Greek word euangelizo. You don't have to remember that. It won't be on the test. But it is just that. It's proclaiming, as Pastor said. It's it's euangelizo. Okay, that's a verb. Okay, that means it's an action word. And it means that you are producing action of spreading. It's a two-part word, you, the first prefix, you would recognize from eulogy. Where do we hear eulogy? At funerals. What is that? That's to speak well about the person who has passed. So it's a good message or something well or healthy or positive. And then angelos is the word for angel in the Greek. Now, do you realize that an angel is what? A messenger from God. So this is a good message. You're going forth with a good message. And it is a message from God. So just like the angels, you know, not to say that we are angels or have any part with it. Of course, the scripture tells us man was created a little lower than the angels. So we are of a lower order, but we are to take the good message of God into the world. That's what evangelism is. That's kind of the summary of all that you all said, of everything that was said. It's taking out the good news of God, spreading it through the world. We are the messengers of God. We have a good message. You angelizo. We are the angels of a good message. Mm-hmm. Just like when John wrote the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, he said to write these to the angels of the seven churches. You see, and that's kind of a prosaic or apocalyptic way of talking about the church in all of its ages, is to be proclaiming the word of God into the world. You see. So euangelizo, that's a Greek word, is evangelism. Okay, you can see it in the English word, kind of, the way it is there. Because the word angel is kind of there, and the word you, which means good, is there. So we have a good message. Now, I wanted to put this one up first, just because I think it shows what the blessing of evangelism is. And that's the one on your first scripture on your sheet. Is the fruit of righteousness is, and notice he uses that term, a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, where do we first hear the tree of life? You know, our pastor always likes to tell us to look at the law of first mention. And so where is it? In Genesis. The tree of life. Wow, now think about that. Now, here Solomon, centuries later, says that the fruit of righteousness, you see that, is a tree of life. That's a beautiful verse right there in and of itself. What is the fruit of a thing? When you think about the tree, Jesus said, what? A tree shall be known what?
By
its fruit. You know, in other words, when the trees are growing, I don't know. I can't tell what they are until all of a sudden I see apples or I see peaches or something, and it tells me cherries. Now I know what kind of tree it is, unless you know a lot about trees. So it's the fruit that tells me what kind of tree it is. Jesus said a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Neither can a good tree produce bad fruit. You know, and he says that basically. So this tree, now this takes us all the way back to the first mention, the tree of life, which was in the Garden of Eden. This was a tree that produced life. You see, that was set there, and Adam could have eaten from the tree of life had he have wanted to. But instead, he chose to fool around with the tree that was not a tree of life, that he had been forbidden, the forbidden tree. We don't know what that was, but God says it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so we see Satan came in, seduced Eve, she ate from the tree, and then Adam ate also, is what the scripture says in summary. But the tree of life, God then had to set a cherubim with a flaming sword. He put angels to guard the way to the tree of life, to stop them from laying hold of it after they had fallen into sin. See, because God was setting up a way of salvation for man. That was his protective move that he made to protect man from being in sin eternally. So that's why he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from the tree of life, and put angelic force there to stop it, and a flaming sword that turned in every direction. You see what I'm saying? So from that time forward, man has had a problem dealing with himself, as far as all the stuff we see in the world that's anti-God, that's against the scriptures and the truth, is the way man has taken up. Later on in the Proverbs, Solomon says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, it says, are the ways of death. Any other way that you take other than this path through the tree of life, which we find again at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. The tree of life will be there in the holy city, and there will be a river that flows from the tree of life, and it will produce 12 fruits, it says, and then its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So it goes clear from Genesis all the way through, and here midway the scripture, Solomon says the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. See that? Now he says, and he that winneth souls is wise. So what we're doing throughout all of time is collecting and transmitting the message that God has given of salvation so that souls will be with God, because that's God's desire. We're going to talk about that. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. Mm-hmm. He didn't want Adam to be lost. Mm-hmm. Adam chose to be lost. People who are lost choose to be lost, mm-hmm. because the evidence of God is around them. The scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So God puts you in such a glorious environment that you cannot deny that there is a God, really. I mean, you'd have to go like it's a far stretch for you to say that there is no God. Mm-hmm. And the Psalms tell us in Psalms 14 and also 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Mm-hmm. So the Bible says it's foolish not to believe in God. Why? Mm-hmm. You look at what he made. Yeah. It's so awesome, but people come up with fruitless explanations for how things got here. Mm-hmm. So evangelism is really telling the good news that there is a God. Mm-hmm. He does love you. He's made a way for us. And now we have that even more clearly defined than any other time in the history of the world. Ever since the first coming of Christ, we have a very clear picture of what God's plan is for mankind.
Brother Landis, mm-hmm. you know, also, I just thought about this in terms of the word evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
It could be twofold. It's good news to bad people. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And bad news to good people.
That's true. That's true. That's true. And see, maybe you're missing what he's saying. What he's saying is some people think they're good enough and they don't need the Lord. A lot of people like that in the world. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought, we don't need no Messiah to save us. Look how holy we are. We keep God's laws. We teach his word. You know, we have our rituals and our sacrifices. Mm-hmm. So we're so good, we don't need a Savior. See? So it's bad news to people who think they're good. You know, that you do need a Savior. You need somebody to be crucified for you. You're so corrupted that without God's Son, you're hopeless. That's bad news if you're walking around with a cone hat on and sprinkling incense and all this, and you think you're all that in a bag of chips. Yeah. No, you need to get that get up off and bow yourself before the King of Kings.
Right, right.
See, take it off and bow before the King of Kings. That stuff is not helping you. See, so it's good news to bad people, as he said, folks who already know, hey, I know I'm warped. I know I'm twisted. I really need help bad. I know it. And I'm not walking around with a phony outside goodness, you know, trying to act like I'm all that, you see. So to bad people, it's great news. It's the best news in the world. That's why when Jesus came, they said, well, your master hangs out with prostitutes and wine bibber. He's a wine bibber and a sinner. And a gluttonous man. He hangs out with sinners. They accused him of the worst thing because the bad people loved him. And that was the good people who were criticizing him. The so-called good people. See? So that's exactly true. That would have been a good one for our bulletin for Word for the Week.
Yes.
Because it's absolutely true. So now we have to see all that, though. See, that's the thing. And we're going to be talking about that in Sunday school tomorrow morning, if the Lord wills. You know, the only reason we see it is because of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
We see it's not because we're bad necessarily or that we knew we were bad. It's that God's grace has woke us up. It caused us to see that without him we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said, right?
Right.
See? And so this is a great verse here. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So there's great wisdom in the fact that we give our lives, our time, our finances, whatever it is that we have, we dedicate it to the Lord. We commit ourselves to what God has done for us and what he has done for others also. And notice, this is a little commentary, that second note on your paper, I think it was from Matthew Henry. He says, the righteous are, and he puts it in the plural, which I don't think that was necessary, but I'm not going to talk about that much. The righteous are as trees of life, and their influence upon the earth, like the fruits of that tree, support and nourish the spiritual life in many. See that? So you and I, basically, we support and influence spiritual life in other people.
Mm-hmm.
See? And condensed down, we can say that's what evangelism is to take the true knowledge of God that he has given us. It's not that we have it inherently. We don't. Because if God doesn't teach us that we need Christ, we can't know it.
Mm-hmm.
We were looking at that at Bible study a couple of weeks ago. I missed last week because I had to go back to work. But we were talking about when Pastor was teaching from Acts 19. He was saying that the only people who know they need a Savior are the ones who, we looked at the verse in 1 Corinthians 12, that the Lord has to wake you up to see it. It's not something you can do on your own. So if you trust Christ today, it's because God gave you the ability to do so.
Right. Amen, brother.
You wouldn't be doing it on your own. You'd be minding your business like you were before he called you. See, you wouldn't be concerned about what is the church doing and what should I do and what is my place in the body of Christ. None of that would mean anything to you. So the reason we're here is we were called. See, God called you to be here. See, he empowered you to understand the gospel of his son, that without him we can do nothing, that he by himself presents us before the Father without a spot or blemish, like Sister Ann was just talking about. Christ is the perfect mediator, that message she still has a copy of from back some time ago. That's what God provided, and that's what the knowledge of the gospel is to know that God has given his son. It's about the son. And I was on the way in, I was listening to a program on the radio, kind of knocked me over. I said, why is this on right now? And I'm on my way in to talk about evangelism. And I guess it's because God knows how to do that. There's an attitude in the world going against trying to blend Christian. What it's trying to do is blend the Christian message in with everything else to wash out all the distinctives. Have you ever heard of, let's see, what term did the guy use? Chris Lum.
Chris Lum.
Yes, that's a melding of Christianity and Islam.
Chris Lum.
I said, what? It was just appalling. And what they're trying to do is dumb down the message so that it's not so offensive to the Muslim world.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, is what they said. And so they're calling it Chrislam, where it's a blending of Christianity, and they're telling you can go ahead and take your Bible, but also read your Quran and continue to go and worship in the mosque and keep the tenets of Islam. That's the same thing was going on in Galatia with the Jews. That Paul had to rebuke Peter. No, you don't go back to Judaism. And Judaism actually did proceed from the true God. It was God's way at one time in the history of the world. You know, Islam came along 500 years after the Bible was finished. Most Muslims don't even know that. Most Christians don't know that. But I always like to tell people, so you know, Islam was created by Muhammad, who said he was the last prophet of God. He came along in 610. He was along before then, but he started to write the Quran in 610. From 610 to 632, it was written in 23 years by one man, and then it was adopted by all the Muslim people, people who hate the Jews and hate the Christians. See what I'm saying? Written by one person. They said he was the final prophet of God. So we're going to be seeing more of this. This is the reason I mention it. We're going to be seeing more opposition from, as Pastor already said, people who think they're good enough, and they go around thinking you can do good works and satisfy God. A lot of people are teaching that. Right now, today, they think that rituals will make you right with God, and liturgy. You come in here and we're going to do our things, and your life in the church has to do with you sitting before a priest and confessing before him and doing these seven sacraments. That's what Catholicism teaches. See what I'm saying? They even have one of the last rites. When you get ready to die, you need us. We got to come and say the last rites over you before you can be acceptable in heaven. You got to have confirmation somewhere along the way. And they try to attach you to the church through rituals and ceremonies. You see? And all of this is saying that the church's work is what's saving you instead of that God is who saves you by himself. See? Question.
I was thinking about just a comment with even with Christians, when some people, you know, you may notice some things in their lifestyle that may not be godly lifestyles, or you may ask someone, you know, are you saved? And sometimes I've asked people, are you saved? And the first thing they say is, I go to church.
There it is. That's true.
And the first thing they say is, I go to church.
You get that or something else, like when Pastor asks people, which he does routinely, to find out what is your experience with Christ, you know, and they may say a number of things, as you know. We've heard people say a number of things. But they haven't really stated exactly what it is, how you are saved. How do you know you're saved? See? And you ought to know. That's why 1 John 5:13 says, these things write I unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See, so it has to do with us believing in the name of the Son of God, that we know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. So we need to be real clear, is my point. That's the only reason why these kind of teachings will probably help us. When you're presenting the gospel, it needs to be clear. People need to understand clearly. It's not just because I come to church. It's not because I make offerings or I visit sick people or any of those things. Those things are all fine. But those things are not what saves you. Salvation is a free gift given by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. See, so we need to be just point blank, black and white, clear, because people are confused. Now, who's behind the confusion?
Satan.
See? The world, the flesh, and the devil militate against the message of the gospel. Mm-hmm. They're always against the truth. See? And Satan would like you to take some Chrislam or some whatever, some mix anything you want, just mix it all in, as long as you don't get the message straight. Mm-hmm. That's fine with me. Or he'd like you to say, man, just wait, it's not important. Mm-hmm. Just you do that thing. Believe in Christ. Just don't do it today. Wait, you got time. See, and you may not have time. We don't know how much time we have. See, a lot of people didn't get up this morning. They went to bed last night thinking they had time.
Yes.
You know, so you don't ever know. A lot of times you see how stuff happens. Tragedies happen. So there is an urgency about this. You know, and it should be your greatest pleasure. To me, it is, because I know God loves me. And that's an astonishing thing. It really is. It's remarkable. That was what I really grappled with when I first got saved, is how could God love me? Because I knew me. I think, nah, somebody told me that, knew. I don't see it. Can't see it. You know, and God wouldn't let up off me. He continued to minister to me different ways until I understood he does love me. And see, that's really what it is. You accept his love and his grace. Instead of you trying to do something. And I wasn't really trying to do anything to be right with God either. Mm-hmm. You know, I just figured, okay, it wasn't that serious. Mm-hmm. And at some point, as a song we've been listening to lately says, when the twists and turns of life sometimes hit hard, mm-hmm. you know, and the pain seems to tear you apart, you go through some stuff in this world. See, and all the people are, even the ones who aren't believing, but they just don't understand that there is a solution. Mm-hmm. There's somebody who loves you in the midst of all that, that's allowing these things to go on. So he who wins souls is wise. It says, act of wisdom to side with God, if you will. Mm-hmm. Sister Margaret.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking that lots of people cannot recognize God's love. Mm-hmm. It's because they got a lot of guilt they hold on to.
That's right.
They don't feel, even sometimes I find myself doing it sometimes. Mm-hmm. But I have to make myself, I have to tell myself that all that was nailed to the cross.
There
you
go.
You got to recognize that he loved you. Mm-hmm. Take guilt and shame away. You know?
Right. And that's one of the great characteristics of the gospel, is the fact that it takes away guilt. Mm-hmm. You know, when you meditate on what Christ did, mm-hmm. and you understand the depth of God's love for you, that he went to this extreme,
yes,
to save,
yes,
a wretch,
yes,
that was,
yes,
totally undone, mm-hmm. that was heading for destruction. See? He went this far. This is how far he went. You really have to know that deep in your soul. See, because if you don't, you will go around with guilt. Mm-hmm. You know, guilt can be an instrument that works against you also. That's why you got the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh will tell you, God is not forgiving you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he can't forgive you. Then when all you do is look at the cross again.
Yeah.
And that cross, that crucified one, come to your mind. Mm-hmm. That's how much God loves you right there.
Yes.
See? So that overrides anything that I might be holding on to, or anything. I look at all of what kind of stuff, because the stuff we went through pales by comparison to what he went through. If you just compare what you're doing and whatever kind of thing you're going through to what he did, you know, the things I've been through don't even compare. Mm-hmm. You know, and so it's very wise to side with God and realize that the opposition is going to heat up even more. That's why we need sessions like this. That's why the writers of Hebrews says, forsake not, Hebrews 10:25, the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We see that, don't we? Mm-hmm. And even more so as you see the day drawing near. We need to have more sessions like this where we actually sit and talk about the gravity of the gospel and all the opposition, so that our mind is already prepared. See, you got to have a prepared mind to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Like Paul was able to tell the Corinthians, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Mm-hmm. We know what kind of devices he works. And how he can have somebody you know, on the edge of their life, worried about who they are and how what they're going through. See? He can put guilt on you. He's got all kinds of devices that he uses to try to tear down your faith. See? So you and I need to know that God, what he has done, is historic, first of all. The people who say they don't believe the gospel cannot deny that it happened in history, that Jesus was crucified. Because God fixed it where it's indelibly planted in history. You have to be an outright liar to say, oh, that didn't happen. Because too much history is written down in too many places and too many books. And it's been written for so long that it's impossible for you to say it didn't happen. You can say it, but I mean, people look at you like, boy, you are a nutcase. If you don't know that it happened, it's in all the encyclopedias, history books, almanacs. It's in all kinds of people have written since then, and they all refer to the cross.
But every year, there is Christmas, and there is Easter.
There you go.
So they can't deny it.
Right, even that.
And they celebrate it. You know, so they can't,
Right, they can't really say.
It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. So they can't deny it.
Now, that's a good transition that Sylvia said, because people really can't deny it, but they can try to change what it means. And these are the kind of things you're going to run into when you pursue evangelism. You can tell them, yeah, they say, well, yeah, I know Jesus was dying and all that, but then they want to say it was for something else. Or for some other reason, or that's what a lot of people believe, or that's okay if you believe that. And they have things they want to oppose, even though they know they really can't deny the facts. See what I'm saying? So you and I in evangelism have to be prepared to have an answer. That's what Peter said. That's one of our verses here. Notice this in 2 Peter. I didn't actually put the whole section there, but I'm going to skip down just a little. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. A lot of people like to say, if there's a God, why does he let all these wars and these children be killed? And they name a bunch of awful stuff going on. And they say the Lord is slack. In other words, God, you slacking is what they're trying to say. Because look at all this stuff that's going on. Why don't you just stop it right now? See, that's what they like to say. Now, but he says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. In other words, God has a long fuse. He can take a lot of flack from a lot of people for a long time. Long suffering is a good word. That's macrothumia in the Greek. Macro means big, big time, if you will, large. Thumia has to do with emotions and the senses of the will and the emotions. He has a long fuse, we might say, toward us, not willing that any should perish. So God's motivation is, I'm giving you time to get right. Not so much that I'm slow. I'm giving you time to get yourself together and to tell others, you know, because it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would like everyone to know how much he loves them and that he has given his son for them. See? So, so that's the central message of the Christian gospel, is to proclaim Christ, crucified, buried, and risen, and to persuade people to believe that this was done for you because God loves you. See? And it's a simple message. Now, this is what really makes it powerful. You might wonder, why would they believe me? Well, you know what? They wouldn't believe me. They wouldn't necessarily believe me, little old Landis Fisher. You know, but the power is in the message itself. God has empowered the message. The gospel is the power of God, the Bible says, unto salvation to everyone that believes it. So all I have to do is say it. The power is in the words themselves. When it goes out. And the Holy Spirit energizes the words every time they're spoken.
Amen.
That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. According to John 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. See? And when the Spirit of truth has come, he says he's with you now, but he will be in you. He told his disciples in John 16. You know, he told them in 14, that he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, he already told me. He's telling them now, I'm going to go. And so don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Now, it's hard for them to digest that at the time when he was telling them. He says, but when he goes, he says, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in the meantime, he started to explain how the Holy Spirit would be given once he went away. It's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, then the Spirit of truth cannot come. See, so it was because Jesus died and paid the debt for the sin of the world that he went away and the Holy Spirit was able to be given to whosoever believes in him, whoever believes the gospel. So all of this is the work of God. You see, we didn't do it. No man figured it out or contrived it. This was contrived in God's, in the Godhead before the foundation of the world. And it was executed about 2,012 years ago. We would say, according to our calendar, that Jesus came in and fulfilled that which had been agreed and promised to in the throne room of God before the world began. See, so you and I are actually telling people what God has done. That's what evangelism is. Just to state it, you speak it. The power is in there already. The Holy Spirit is there every time. That's why Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you." What?
Always,
even to the end of the world. See? So he's with you. Every time you take up on yourself to speak the message of the gospel to someone, he is with you. Now, does that mean they're going to believe you? What happens if you tell them and they don't believe you? Does that mean that the power of the message was not there? No, it does not. You know why? Because Paul had to explain that. The Corinthians said, well, you know, they had a controversy about we learned under Peter, and Peter, they tried to make Peter out of something. Oh, Apollos taught us. You know, and they tried to make a big issue out of the teacher. Paul says, who is Apollos? Nothing. Who is Paul? Nothing. But teachers through whom you believe. He says, one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. See, so it has nothing to do with the human instrument that God is using. Absolutely nothing. So does it make any difference if Michael Lynn tells somebody the gospel? No, they want to hear it. The same power that's there when Fisher tells the gospel is going to be there when Michael Lynn says the gospel to someone else. See? And the Spirit of God will be there when Michael Lynn says the gospel to someone else, or when Sister Robbie or whoever is speaking. It's the message itself and the Holy Spirit himself who energizes the message. So I don't worry about it. You know what? When I go and I talk to a room full of people like I like to do, God has given me that to do, whether it be a shelter or the prison or folks at work or wherever, and they don't believe, I'm not worried. I don't lose any sleep. You can ask Hope. I got a witness. I go home and I sleep good. I sleep good. I'm going to tell you now. Because I'm not worried. That's God's business.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? I have discharged my responsibility. I have went and did what he's commanded. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. Y'all make yourselves at home somewhere here. And I think there's extra copy here. I have one here. I'll get it. Somebody playing that one. All righty.
You can sit here.
So that's it. So I don't worry about it. That's the thing I'm saying. Some you might think, well, did I say everything right? And did I use the right choice of words and all that? You know, and I don't worry about it. I make sure they understand the gospel. I give them the components of the truth. Now, if they believe it or not, I pray they do. I'm not saying I'm indifferent about it. I'm on God's team.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So I praise God. I thank him. And I pray and ask God, energize those people. Help them to understand the truth. See? But I'm not going to worry about it because it's not my business.
Right.
See, God is the one who does it. He is the one who gives the glory if they get saved.
Right.
If they don't get saved and they go around and don't believe it, he won his planet, and then there's a seed planted there. Someone else will come along later and water. I can depend on God for that. Because he said, one plants, another waters. And I don't have to be there. He says, he who plants is nothing, neither he who waters, but God that gives the increase. See? So you just go around like a sower, scattering the truth. And then you don't worry about it. You don't have to worry because God is the one that has to give the increase. You see? So don't hold back. And then suppose you told somebody and they had a negative reaction to what you said. They might go off on you. I had a dude in the prison one time. We were telling some folks about the Lord. He scooped in the toilet and threw toilet water and said, go get out to your God.
No.
He was like real bitter. You know, it's like, wow, you know, move back away from that water. But he didn't want any parts of hearing that. He said, but he heard me. I wasn't even talking to him. I'm up here talking to somebody in another cell, and he's down there. So he heard me. See what I'm saying? Same thing at the shelter. I'm in one room, and there's folks over there, and I'm being loud as I can be. because I want you to hear it on the third floor. I don't care where you are. You didn't come in here for the service, but I'm putting out the news.
Right.
You know, and I've seen some people come in and sit down from
praise
over there.
Lord,
they wasn't coming to the service, but I'm coming now. The Holy Spirit get a hold of them, they come in, and they sit down. See, and I've seen people get up and leave. Or are you offended when they got up and left? Nope, not me. They heard something, the Spirit pricked them somewhere, and they don't know. I don't have time for that. I'm not worried about that. I mean, if you got pricked and you left, okay, I hope you heard what you needed. And I'm trying to cover the area so that people know, because I want to discharge my responsibility. See what I'm saying? So that's the way that is. So you might have people have a violent, negative reaction. Think about what they did in the days of the apostles. Jesus told them, he sent them out two by two. Remember that? Said, go into all the villages.
Mm-hmm.
At first, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he came to his own first.
Mm-hmm.
It's the gospel is to the Jew first,
mm-hmm.
and also to the Gentile. But at that time, it was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he said, and if they receive you, go in and let your peace be with them. Mm-hmm. Let the Son of Peace be with them. In other words, you tell them the gospel peace, that God has made a way, and keep this in mind, this is the only way you can have peace with God,
mm-hmm.
is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and believing that God has raised him from the dead. Whoever does that is at peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 5:1.
Mm-hmm.
He says, there that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though tribulation will be present also, you see. But then he said, but if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, and move on to the next place. So it's not your business. If they don't receive you, shake the dust.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I thought about that too. When you go and you tell somebody the gospel, they don't believe you, you shake the dust, and then someone else will come along, the scripture says, and water.
Mm-hmm.
So now you got seed that you planted, you got dust,
mm-hmm.
and then you got water.
All right.
What can you get if you have seed, dust, and water? You're going to get growth eventually. If somebody continues to come and water and continues to shake dust when you don't receive it, you're going to have some dust, you're going to have some seed, the word of God, and you're going to have water. Eventually, you're going to have a crop of some sort that will grow there. You see what I'm saying? It's metaphoric built into those things that Jesus said. That's why you're shaking dust and moving on. So it'll be somewhere for the seed to lodge till somebody comes and waters. And God will give the increase in due time. You see what I'm saying? And so we pray people will adhere to the word. And so primarily, that's just a good summary. We kind of summarize a few things there. But we see God is not slack concerning his promise.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he has delayed his coming, is to give men time to repent. Why? Now, Jesus said this. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
For a witness, and then the end shall come. See, so the Lord has given us time, you and me, and the church, the body of Christ itself, time to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so you and I, that's what evangelism is. You can say this about this word, evangelism. This is the summary of the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
The Great Commission is where Jesus said, go ye therefore in all the world and teach all the nations. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And so what does that involve? Telling the good news. We go everywhere telling the good news. Now, does that mean we don't teach anything else but the good news? Not necessarily. See, in here now, you guys have already believed. You've trusted Christ. He is your Lord. He is your Savior if you have trusted in him. So, therefore, we are to teach you to observe all things whatsoever he commanded us.
Well, Landis,
mm-hmm.
that's where the bad news
mm-hmm.
to good people
mm-hmm.
comes in there.
All right now.
The bad news in the teaching.
Uh-huh.
See, you people get angry at the teaching. Bad news. You say people walk out. You just many times, those who are supposed to be Christians,
mm-hmm.
they walk out. They don't
true.
Hear. They don't want to. As he says in to the church at Galatians,
mm-hmm.
he said, "Have I therefore become your enemy?
Because
I tell you the truth."
Uh-huh. And, right. See, so even in the process of sanctification, which goes on in the church, there's opposition. We have internal opposition against
mm-hmm.
the truth and making changes in our lives.
There you go.
See? And so we have to be careful there. We want to yield to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in that also.
Mm-hmm.
Because as the Word is taught to us, we're given conviction. Sometimes guilt is not bad either. Margaret, I want to add this.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, it's guilt is the internal sense that we have when something is not right. Mm-hmm. And it could be a good thing. Like he said, the message could come to me as a bad person from the pastor that something that I'm doing is wrong. Now I'm convicted. Wow, you know, I shouldn't mm-hmm. be doing that. Mm-hmm. And that guilt is a good thing because now it's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance.
Amen.
You see. And so that's going to make me reevaluate myself and my own personal actions, mm-hmm. the way I'm living my life. Maybe it's the way I'm treating somebody or the way I say something or something of that sort. Mm-hmm. And I should be guilty if I'm doing the wrong thing.
Yeah,
you know,
that.
So guilt is a good thing in that sense, you see.
Well, I was just speaking of love itself.
Sure.
A lot of us cannot grasp or understand God's love
mm-hmm.
because we're holding on to
it. Right, I see. Mm-hmm. That's a preventative from receiving the message.
Yeah, sure. That prevents us from doing a lot of things.
Yes, ma'am.
Because mm-hmm. we don't believe that God's love has covered all of that.
Yes, mm-hmm. ma'am.
And that's yes, what ma'am. I was talking about.
Right, now, so that's why we magnify the cross. Mm-hmm. We want to understand the work of Christ mm-hmm. and what he did. The value of that is capable, according to the scripture, to forgive from the guttermost, if you will.
Mm-hmm. To the uttermost. Mm-hmm.
To the uttermost.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
See? So it doesn't make any difference what the level of your sin is. But see, now that's mm-hmm. when faith is required.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have to say that by faith, God has forgiven me.
Yes.
How do I know? Because he gave his son. You know? And apply the blood of the cross to your situation, to your conscience, to your mind. You see? And then walk by faith. Mm. So God has forgiven me of that. Let's say it was, some things are not reversible. If it was a case where I murdered somebody, that's not reversible. I can't bring that person back.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If I stole something, I can probably pay it back or something of that sort. Certain things are correctable, certain things are not.
Sure.
See? If it's not correctable, you just have to trust in God's grace that he gave his son. You see, and that's why I think the cross is such a somewhat of a heinous thing, because you look at there's an ugliness about the cross, although it's the most beautiful thing that there is. The ugliness of it is the Son of God, perfect and holy, without a spot, without a blemish, lifted up and crucified, spit on, ridiculed, treated like a dog for me. See, that's ugly. It's very ugly when you look at the cross. Pierced through and ridiculed, stripped naked, embarrassed, disgraced, shamed, all of that in the public. This was not done somewhere in the back room. This was a public spectacle of the Lord giving his son, and it was perfectly by his will. You know, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
Despising
the shame. It was a disgraceful, shameful day
mm-hmm.
on Calvary when the Son of God was found guilty. And he wasn't guilty. We know he wasn't. He was perfectly innocent.
Right.
See, but crucified on a tree. When you see the ugliness of that, it's horrible. It's a horror. Mm-hmm. The Son of God, you know, if he had just been a good person, we might have said, oh, that's horrible. That happened to the best person I know. But this person here was flawless.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely flawless from the womb to the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
See, no flaw, no error, none whatsoever. Sent for the just purpose of given that spotless life to shed his blood for me and you. See, so when I look at that, I don't know of anything uglier or more heinous in life than that. That's the most heinous thing I can think of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they would do God's son that way. But God knew it. It was not a surprise. Jesus knew it himself. See, and it was the plan of God. It was by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that this thing would happen. And what it really says is that the wisdom of God, God knew how tainted mankind is that you would even do this heinous deed here, the most heinous thing you could ever do. I send my son, you crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
See, and I let you do it to show you how ugly sin is.
Mm-hmm.
See, and why? Because I'm going to also raise him from the dead so that there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory in just 3 days. Like I said in my word, according to the law and the prophets. See, and so that's the reason there is a church.
Mm-hmm.
It's because Christ is risen and you and I get the privilege of sharing the good news. The good message. We are the messengers of the good news.
Mm.
Now, when people try to corrupt the good news, we have a lot of that going on. Time is winding down a little bit here. But we see people trying to corrupt the good news. This is going to go on. The scripture tells us about that.
Mm-hmm.
All the way to the end here. Now, I'm just going to cut to one place here just to share the summary of that in 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul is writing. Go to your T-books if you got a copy of the Word there. I don't know if any If you don't, I have a few here. We just set these up there. And I had bought these in. These are not the best of my copies, but I was going to give them if anybody needed them. Because I always like to do that, too, is give away the word. I always give people the word. That way they can pass that down if she needs one. And it, the Bible became the most interesting and my favorite book. It became the most interesting because it has the story of the world, it has the story of life. It's got the story of every good thing you need. It's all right there in the book. And you'll notice all the tea books are grouped together. If you find one, you can find them all. And let's just look here. Okay.
You said 2
Thessalonians? Yeah, 2 Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Let's look at chapter... let's go to chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Let's read... Let's just read a little bit of this here. Let's start at verse 3. Well, we'll go ahead and read verse 1. Might as well just read it here. Let's go. Yeah, I know I like to do that backing up here. Mm-hmm. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, mm-hmm. we ask you or beseech you, some translations say, mm-hmm. not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, mm-hmm. as though the day of Christ had come. See, mm-hmm. people were saying, oh, the Lord is going to return. And they said, he already came and you missed him. Mm-hmm. And they said a lot of things back then. There were false stories about what God was doing. Mm-hmm. Do we have that today?
Mm-hmm.
We do, don't we? We had a person just recently told us on such and such a day, at such and such a time, the world is going to come to an end. Didn't we? Just recently?
Yeah, just.
Okay, we've been hearing it. They were hearing it then.
Yeah.
Harold Camping came out with that not long ago and said, well, listen, you only got so much time. I need you to send me $99.95 so we can get it together before the time of the Lord returns or whatever it was. You know, people say that. Different kinds of things. This kind of stuff has been going on all the time. It's happening back here. See? Now notice this. He says, verse 3, let no man deceive you.
Right.
By any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Mm-hmm. The falling away is talking about the position of the church.
Mm-hmm.
When you start seeing the church saying, eh, it's not that important whether you practice what the Bible says or not, or bring in a little mm-hmm. Muslim and mix it with the... Okay, that's falling away. Right. That's the apostasy.
Mm-hmm.
When people don't stand on the traditions that God has left in his word, the exact things he has said, and they start to blend stuff with it, take stuff out of it. It makes no difference if you're same sex or not. You can be married in the church. And all these kind of things are encroaching on the church.
Yeah.
See? But Paul says when you see the falling away, that's one of the signs that is close to the time of the return of Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you. For the falling away will happen first. And also the man of sin is revealed. That's a term that speaks of Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
There is a consummate man of sin that's going to bring all these false systems all together under his authority and his rule in the latter days. He'll be energized by Satan.
There you go.
He will have the authority of Satan. And notice this. He says here, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, he'll say he is God,
mm-hmm.
or that is worshipped. You know what? Satan has always wanted to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason he's Satan. Because he wanted to compare himself with the Most High.
That's right.
See, I will become as the Most High. That was his vision, if you will. Now notice that this person is going to sit in the temple, it says here, of God, which will be back in Jerusalem again, showing himself that he is God.
Mm-hmm.
See? But you will know he's not God. Why? Because there's only one gospel, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
It already happened. It's not going to happen in the future. It's a done deal. But the people who don't believe it are going to be sucked into the vortex of this false person who is coming in the last days, even many of the Jews. Now, Paul says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Where did he get it from? The book of Daniel. It's been written in Daniel for years. All the way back before the first advent of Christ, Daniel tells us about the false prophet, the false Messiah, the Antichrist. You see that? Now notice this, so Paul told the Thessalonians because the New Testament wasn't written when he was writing his letter. This became a part of it. Notice this, and he says in verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. The Holy Spirit is keeping him from rising up right now. Mm-hmm. The world is connected enough now through technology
right.
that the one world ruler could rise at any time, and you look up and see him on TV, because he'll be on everybody's phone and TV and everything telling you that he is the Messiah. And he'll have a empowerment by Satan to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. See, the elect are those who won't be moved from the truth. Mm-hmm. We know the truth. We're not going to believe any false Messiah. Why? Because Jesus already warned me that you were coming.
Man. Mm-hmm.
I know now that you're coming. I'm looking for you. Mm-hmm. You know, and when you arrive, when you rear your ugly head, I already know. Because I've been told.
Mm-hmm.
See, all of you who have been told, you already know. Now notice this, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work.
Mm-hmm.
Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. God will allow, at some point, he will allow people to be deceived. Why? Because that's what they want. They had an opportunity to believe the truth, refused to believe it. Over and over and over. They gave themselves over to lawlessness, one after another after another. And they refused every opportunity of planting and watering that was done in their life by people who really love God.
Mm-hmm.
See? And so God's going to say, you want to believe a lie? Go ahead. Kind of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh had 10 opportunities to repent.
Come on now.
And he wouldn't repent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he kept on hardening his heart against the truth. Refused to believe the signs that Moses was doing. So it says Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't let the people go. And he hardened his heart. And then eventually he says God hardened his heart.
Mm-hmm.
See, so that's what it is. It's judgment. So judgment will fall on people who reject the truth, Brother Parham.
So when God hardened Pharaoh's heart,
mm-hmm.
and if you keep just relaxing in sin
mm-hmm.
and don't have no desire to be obedient, to do what, you know, to follow instructions mm-hmm. like you're supposed to, then God will just harden your heart.
Well, that's something you should sift out with him. I would say you shouldn't continue in sin.
Right.
The scripture
okay.
asked the question, you know, shall we continue in sin?
That's what they mean in terms of retrobate.
A reprobate. Would be someone who has mm-hmm. refused the truth over and over and over and over until mm-hmm. he's hardened against it. And he's got like a hard shell over him. And then when the truth just bounces off like water off a duck.
Okay.
See, but he's not interested in the truth. I see people hardened like that. The only thing about me, I never know who they are, and you don't know how long it'll be. You know they're resisting what you're saying,
yes,
but it's, I can't pass a judgment and say I'm not going to ever tell him the truth again. I keep doing it
mm-hmm.
because I don't know.
Right, that's right.
Saul of Tarsus was pretty hard. There was a time he was executing folks and locking them up, getting papers
Apostle
from the
Paul.
Government, the Apostle Paul. See what I'm saying? And he even gave hearty approval when they stoned Stephen to death.
Sure did.
He was a rough case.
Yeah.
And he didn't get right until Christ confronted him
that
on the Damascus
true.
Road.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know how long, you know, people probably said that and even after the end, Ananias said, oh, I'm not fooling with him. Oh, no. He told the Lord,
yeah,
no,
right.
you don't know who this, you don't must not realize who
yeah,
this dude
is. Yeah, I can imagine it.
But Landers, would you say that when Paul came into the true knowledge of Almighty God
mm-hmm.
and what he done on the cross, there was no wavery there.
Mm-hmm.
Of the point here is that if the book says, as I was just sharing with this sister the other day, he that know to do good,
mm-hmm.
you in there, you in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, as you're teaching about evangelism,
mm-hmm.
and when you have salvation by grace through faith
mm-hmm.
alone. And then you come, leave that truth.
Mm.
Your eyes is wide open and you leave that truth. And then you go and you're talking about believing a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go and believe a lie. Well, that's almost like damnable heresy.
Mm-hmm.
Have I, there were some Judaizers that came in and said, except ye be circumcised by the law of Moses,
mm-hmm.
you can't be saved.
That's right.
Now, when you incorporate something else outside of what Christ done on the cross, boy, that's you're saying
that's
a reprobate mind.
That's really bad.
Yeah.
That's the point I'm saying. Now, now I didn't see Paul waver, although he did a lot of things.
No.
But he came into the knowledge of the truth.
Right. Right. Well, I agree with that. I'm just saying that before he got saved, you would have said, this man will never be saved. There's no way.
Right.
If you knew him, you know the way he doing. God ain't going to ever get him right. That's the way it would have looked if you had been seen him before he was saved. Mm-hmm.
That's right, yeah.
See? That's what I'm saying. But after he got saved, Pastor's exactly right. Mm-hmm. He became the most vocal advocate for the gospel of anyone you ever seen, and he stuck with it
all the way till
the end. See, till he was on Nero's chopping block.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. See? And he didn't waver at all. So he's a great example. But I just said that to say that before you get saved, it may appear to you that God isn't working on this person. That there's no way. I got a person in mind right now. I'm thinking about it. I probably don't need to call their name.
I know.
And I've told about the Lord repeatedly, and they have said, well, I believe in the Easter Bunny too. You know, stuff like that. Really just hard against the truth. You can believe that if you want to. Folk even tell you, you weak-minded. That's why you believe all that mess. I've heard somebody say that before. I don't need no crutch. I've heard people say these kind of things before. You know, but if you're telling people the gospel, you might hear these kind of things.
Yes, sir.
And that's the kind of stuff people say.
Don't get offended.
Don't be offended. Right. And they're not upset with you. You know, you don't have a heaven or hell to put anybody in anyway, right? So it's my pleasure. I count it an honor and a privilege to have somebody slander me because I'm telling you about the one who can help you.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So slander me, that shows that the glory of the Lord is resting on you, is what Peter says when they slander you and speak evil of you for the sake of Christ. See? But that goes with the territory. So I have to say that if I'm going to prepare you to evangelize, you may go to somebody's door and they may slam the door in your face. Now what are you going to do? Stop or you go to the next door? And knock? See? You don't know what you'll receive, but that's not our business.
Right.
My business is God loves you. I know it. Why? Because he changed me from the way I was. Mm-hmm. See, he's still working on me now.
Yes, sir.
Still not perfect yet.
Yes, sir.
But he hadn't shut me out.
Yes, sir.
You know, so as long as he give me breath and strength, I don't mind knocking on another door or telling the story again. Mm-hmm. See, but that's how I got right.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I got into his good graces, was by his grace calling me out of my sin and revealing his son so that I could understand what was necessary for me to be saved. See what I'm saying? It's all about his son. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as Pastor says, is something. And that's another whole topic to talk about, progressive sanctification. Mm-hmm. See, that's why you see the two parts there in Matthew 28. He says, go ye therefore. Verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth.
That's right.
See, so who has all power? One person. Mm-hmm. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that the initial message is this, the gospel of the kingdom. Once they hear that, it presupposes they're going to be like the Ethiopian eunuch who says, oh, yeah, I understand that now. What prevents me from being baptized? First question he wanted to know. If God says be baptized, there's some water right there. He says, stop the chariot. Stop this action right now. And Peter says, if you believe with all your heart, nothing. We'll go down. He took him down, baptized him, and says the Spirit called him away. Philip was taken away.
He was.
By the Holy Spirit. See? Because that man now had the Holy Spirit. He had the Word of God. He was equipped. He was ready to go back to Ethiopia with the truth of the gospel. Probably was the first evangelist in Ethiopia. You see what I'm saying? And that was the whole object of the gospel, spread it to the ends of the earth. So, with that being the case, let's just read this last thing, and I think we'll be able to wrap up our thoughts. This is a parable that Jesus gave in Luke 19. It says, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. See that? Mm-hmm. That he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou a good servant, because I have been faithful in a very little, have thy authority over 10 cities. Mm. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds, and he likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities, he says. And verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down. Wherefore then givest thou my money into the bank, that thou, at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he had 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. So you see here, there was a hard dispense, kind of like the parable of the talents. Mm-hmm. We see another one, yes, or about the mountains. Right. He gives different people different resources, different capability. Mm-hmm. And he's gone into a far country to receive a kingdom, it says. And so it's our responsibility what we do with what God has equipped us with in time. See? So we all have different amounts of equipment, is what it says. Somebody might have 10, somebody might have 5. You may only say, I only got 1. And whatever you have, God gave it to you. See? And so we are to utilize whatever God has given us for his purpose and multiply the kingdom. Not only necessarily material resources, because Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, how do you do that? How do you access the bank of heaven and put treasure in heaven? You know, we learn how to stack stuff up here on earth, but how do you stack it up in heaven? He who winneth souls is wise. Mm-hmm.
Come on, man.
That's the way we do it. We by using the impact of who we are, who God has made us in this world, in this life, to the best of our ability to win souls for the kingdom. The more that we do, things like making investments in spiritual things help us to do that. Because an investment in heaven, remember this, it says when one sinner repents, what happens? The angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. Mm-hmm. See that? And that's more valuable and more precious than if I had a stack of gold as high as the person who got saved.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So it's a very precious thing. That's why it's very wise to win souls, because that's how I lay up treasure in heaven. That's one way. Every act of kindness, Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, he says it shall not go without a reward. So everything that we do in his name for the sake of the kingdom deposits for us into our spiritual bank, if you will, things for which the Lord will reward us. You see, so we don't have to worry about condemnation. That's one thing that the guilt of condemnation should not be on you. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have no guilt of condemnation, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. Mm-hmm. How do we know that? By his word. All of these things are by God's word. We trust his word. He said so. See, and the heavens and earth shall pass away, Mark 13:31 says, but my word shall never pass away. God says, I'll stand on this word, and it's more, if I put this Bible down and stand on it, I'd be standing in a more firm place than I am standing on planet earth. Because the word's not going nowhere. The word will not pass away. You see what I'm saying? The heavens and earth shall pass away, is what it says. See, so it's coming today, God's going to roll it up like a scroll. And the heavens and earth will flee from him who sits on the throne. That's what it says in Revelation, right? Mm-hmm. And then he said, but I saw the souls of them, both the large and great, small and great, stand before him who sits upon the throne. Souls will be around when the heavens and the earth have been rolled up like a scroll. Mm-hmm. See? So he who winneth souls is wise. We come back to our first mm-hmm. statement. It's a very wise thing to invest your time in cultivating the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that's just a kind of brief summary there, pretty much. And I hope, what I hope it does, I hope it energizes you to be bold, to be vocal for the Lord, not to hold back under any circumstance, you know, because the Lord, he knows, he's with us. He says, I'll be with you. You know, I take comfort in that. When I go to, say, to a prison, for example. You know, I go there and I'm telling them the truth, and I know I'm not alone. Whether somebody's with me physically or not, God is there.
Come on now.
See? And I speak the truth.
You're right.
You know, and so it's just a blessing. And so I also just want to mention this before I take my seat or ask if there's questions or comments. You will be surprised. I'd like to see some of you. Pastor's been out with me several times. Come out sometime. And involved, give your testimony. You say, do I need to know the Bible to witness for the gospel? No, you don't. You don't need to know it all. No one knows it all. I can't tell you I know it all. I wish I could say, I got every word locked in. I wish I could say that. But I really don't, because so many times I got to go back and study and
not right.
constantly be mm-hmm. in here. You know, it's important to me, though. You know, God made it so. And the way I even got to that point was I simply asked God, because I got tired of hearing confusion. Yeah. You know, you can get confused. Really, turn on the TV mm-hmm. or the radio, and or go to four or five churches, you'll be confused. Because mm-hmm. people are not point blank, black and white, clear about what the truth is.
But Brother Norman. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Brother Norman. But Brother Landis, mm-hmm. before you close, Brother Bill here mm-hmm. and his daughter, if you would you explain to them in terms of God's simple plan of salvation mm-hmm. in terms of he was in the Pentecostal movement at one time, correct?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. All right. And explain to him in terms of in its simplicity, God's redemptive plan. All right, the eternal security of a believer. That once you're saved, as you explained, then you're always saved. Mm-hmm. In terms of, it's not anything in terms of what you have done, but simply what he done on the cross.
That's
Would
right.
you explain to him?
Sure. Well, see, that's what we like to be very clear about, because that's what's so blurred out. The devil wants it to be blurry mm-hmm. and not clear how people are saved. And the salvation is a free gift, first of all. And it's given to whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given his Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That he was crucified on the cross. And the work he did alone, that work of suffering there, bleeding and dying on the cross, was to pay the debt that we owe for our sin. Entirely. We don't pay anything on it. He pays it all because he was crucified. And then he was buried in the grave 3 days and three nights according to the scripture. The law and the prophets tell that the Messiah would be crucified and buried and would rise after the third day. And whoever believes in him, the Bible says, will not perish. But you are adopted by God into his family by grace alone. And it's a one-time act. It's the act of God on you to give you faith to believe what he has done for you. And once you are adopted into his family, you are his child. It's just like adoption. Now, we use that illustration on Sunday school some time back. In the case of adoption, parents are not with child. They may not even have children, or they may. They can have them or not. But they go to an agency and they pick a child. There are maybe 1,000 children in here mm-hmm. who need a parent. And they go in and they review the children by whatever means they want. They say, I want her, or I want him. They pick one and they bring him home. And it's mm-hmm. legally, he's their child forever. See what I'm saying? So that's the way it is. He selected you,
Amen.
If you believe in him.
Amen.
He picked you out of all of humanity to believe
Amen.
In him.
Amen.
He gave you faith and he brought you into his family, adopted you when you trusted in him. When you believed that that God raised him from the dead and he died to pay the debt entirely for all of your sin. There's no tarrying for the Holy Spirit. There's no additional work to be added to it. It's a done deal. If God selected you, no more than if I went in and picked the baby out of the hospital mm-hmm. and brought him home. I'm not looking for him to do anything for me. Mm-hmm. This is my son. I'm looking to do for him.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And I'm going to raise him and provide everything he needs. He's going to eat because I'm going to feed him. He's going to have clothes because I'm going to dress him. He's going to go to school because I'm going to send him to school.
All
He's
right.
going to do everything I need to do to raise him into
yes,
the world. See,
yes.
And he's not going to do anything for me. I'm not mm-hmm. expecting him when you get 18 now. You go out there and you hit it, you start paying me back. It's not a deal like that.
Right.
It's that I'm bringing you because I love you, and I'm going to raise you up
yes.
into the world.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? So you think of it
so
as adoption.
So all that, you know, that I was what I was raised in to believe, standing up saying, thank you, 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 Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And then you had this person in your face say, oh, he right there, he right there, he coming in. And you, in the vocal cord. Now, I'm just keeping it real, what I've experienced as far as trying to get to Christ, you know, and it ain't funny. It ain't funny to me. You know, I done been there and I've been trying. I know God know my heart regardless what anybody think. You know? So I've been going through this like a ritual thing, you know, like the tarrying thing, people spitting in your face and you know, I'm not trying to, you know, say nothing negative, but I'm just saying
the truth.
Yeah, I'm just saying the way it is.
Sure.
Elder, and you know, and I told God in my heart, I said, Lord, I just want to know the truth. Just want to know the truth because my heart is, I got this rage in me to tell the truth to my people. You know, I want to make sure that I know the truth before I go out. You know, because evangelism, that's my heart. To go out in the wilderness, not so much be in the church, but I'm because I done been there. I've done it already. Talked to people, just talking to people and letting them know what God done for me. They like, oh, gee, man, you know, with that cat there, he talking a lot of crazy nonsense. He holding Sunday school in jail, but then he cussing like a sailor, throwing up gang signs. You know, when I was incarcerated, but I was just saying it like it was. I would go to each service. That's where I met you at. I would go to every service that they had, and God was dealing with me intensely. I was on fire inside until I came out here and went back to my church and seemed like they was, you know, they was lukewarm. But I, you know, that was a bad feeling because I wanted to, just say how God is, because I was reading the word every day, you know, and I knew that I was on fire. And when I went to my church, I didn't say a mumbling word. I was just observing things, looking how people was, you know, wasn't really into, but they was there. But it wasn't what I was getting when I was intensely dealing with God inside. You know, but all I'm saying that it made a lot of sense what you just stated. You know, it's real simple. You know.
Right. Well, when you look at verses, for example, Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "He does not frustrate the grace of God."
Yes, sir.
For grace comes by the law, then Christ died needlessly.
Yes, sir.
You know. You see what I'm saying? But what was the purpose of that cross? You have to come back to that. Why would God do that if there was another way that you can get there? Or if you have to add something to it, why would he do it? Why would you give your son unless it wouldn't make sense? It would be foolishness on the part of God. It's
only
to give my son and then, well, let's see, you can just keep the law and I'll save you. Well, then what was that grisly cross for? You know, you can't forget about the cross. See, so if it was another way to do it, Jesus even asked, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
Right, he carried on the mission.
He carried it on, he went on.
No, I was just going to comment on what he was saying about when he was tearing for the Holy Ghost. And I remember when I was younger, I went to visit my family in Detroit, and my nephews and nieces, they went to Sanctified Church, Pentecost Church, and watched that service, you know, tearing for the Holy Ghost. And I looked at my niece. I was so hurt. I was so mad with my brother-in-law, and I was so hurt. And they were just hopping around, and boy, it just looked ridiculous to me. And I was very upset. And then the minister, you know, I guess he might have caught the look of my face, wanted to call me up, wanted to pray with me. I said, no, not me. I just had to let him know, you know, and I wasn't trying to be rude, but you're not laying hands on me. You're not touching me, you know. And I just had to let him know I'm saved. And I didn't have to go through all that to get saved. I had to do was believe, you know. And it's just a hurting thing how they have people performing and going through the ritual. I mean, my niece and nephew jump around, look like Indian doing a rain dance or something, you know. Seriously. and just going through that ritual.
Sure. See, that's what we're saying, is to be able to divide between what is churchianity and Christianity. There's a big difference. Mm-hmm. See, the church may be doing things, but we need to check and see what does God's word say.
Yes.
And here's a verse. I just want to give you a verse here from John chapter 4, verse 21. This is the woman at the well with Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father."
Mm-hmm.
You worship what you do not know.
Uh-huh.
We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But the hour is coming, and now he is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. See that?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is seeking you. You're not tarrying for the Spirit. God is seeking you. He's seeking true worship. He's the only seeker in the church. We wouldn't come to him. If he didn't come to us, there's no way we could come to him. You know why? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:2. If you're dead, who are you seeking?
That's right.
It's already,
you're not seeking nothing. You're dead. See? Because he then that, so if we're dead, which is what the scripture says, Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sin.
Yeah.
How do we get out of that mess? The Spirit of God came seeking you.
Amen.
So you don't have to tarry for him. He's tarrying for you.
That's
the thing I always like people to see. The Spirit of God is tarrying for you. He's looking for you to get yourself together. And if it wasn't for him, you couldn't. Any more than you could go to the cemetery and expect somebody to get up.
Yes, sir.
They cannot get up while they're dead.
Shepherd goes out looking for the sheep.
That's right. The shepherd goes out.
Not the sheep for the shepherd.
That's right. See, so he's looking for you. He's trying to bring you in. You're not looking for him, waiting on him. He's already left the 99 and came out for the one.
That's right.
To bring him back into the fold. See what I'm saying?
You understand?
How could you respond to anything if you're dead?
Mm-hmm. There you go. See? So the Spirit of God gives us life by the Word of God. The Word is the living Word.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
And you receive the Spirit of life, which is from His Word. Faith comes by hearing.
Hearing by the Word of God.
See that? And so we that's one thing I have to say. And hopefully you all, we're going to conclude here in just a minute if there are no other questions. But hopefully this is something that you like and that you treasure, is the fact that you are... You should be learning. Every time you come and have a session in the Word, you should leave with some knowledge you did not have when you came.
Yeah.
You know, it's more than emotion.
Yes.
A lot of people cater to emotions.
Yeah.
If I can make your liver quiver while you're in here, you're going to be all right.
All right.
You know, and we might be able to say any kind of stuff to make your liver quiver, but that ain't going to help you when you get to your job and you got some evil stuff down there. Or it's not going to help you down on the corner when there's some thugs out there and you want to tell them about Christ. You need to have some knowledge.
Yes.
You see? And so you should appreciate a church where doctrine is taught.
Yeah.
You really should.
Well,